I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. The unforgettable words of 1 Corinthians 14:15. And so indeed, as we are able to lift our voices together in song, as a part of our worship, how thankful we are that we can do that. And even as we've mentioned already, to assemble in the way that we are, with a thought of being encouraged by at least a portion of the Word of God this afternoon. You may notice on the wall behind me, which is in front of you, that we are coming to the second part of a series of lessons that at least relate to the Bible and astronomy. And so it is, as we continue further to think a little bit about that, our first lesson somewhat set the stage for some of the Bible statements about astronomy, at least what we call astronomy. This afternoon, we continue that with a bit more specificity, or at least about the firmament. You may have noticed that's the subtitle of the lesson this afternoon. And so if you'd be turning to Genesis chapter 1, we'll be at least reflecting a little bit on some of the statements made in that rather unforgettable chapter. This opening slide is an introduction to this lesson, reminds us that the word astronomy, by definition, it means the arrangement or the law of the stars. And so it is that we learn by the very word itself that there's a law connected to the ongoing remarkable feature of the movement of the stars, the lessons available from them, and the other behaviors consistent with their existence. And that law would mean, of course, that there can be no law without a lawgiver. And so we learned in that opening lesson about God's provision of that law relative to the outer space or the other things in astronomy. This afternoon, we're going to come back a little closer to Earth, at least in one regard, but also extend our discussion in yet another way, too. As you close that slide that's before you, could I ask that we think a bit about that word firmament? You may notice that a moment ago, as Cale read from Genesis 1, verses 6 and 7, that word occurs in that location as well as on some other places in this same chapter. We will be looking at all of them here in just a moment. But maybe it begins with this next slide. In God's creative activity, the marvelous wonder that it was, you and I recall that day one, God fashioned the earth and other elements connected to it, and furthermore, light came into being that day. But when we arrive at day two, we suddenly encounter God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the heavens." And with the description of verses 6 and 7, maybe the word firmament is a word that deserves a bit of attention. What does the text mean by this? What exactly is a firmament? Other translations will use a word such as expanse. Others, as we'll see in a moment, refer to it by a slightly different wording. But our goal this afternoon is to allow the Bible to be its own presentation and to provide its own commentary, at least in regard to what we should appreciate about this firmament. It begins, as you can see on the slide, like this. That literal Hebrew word means expanse. It means an extended surface. So you can imagine, as those of the ancient era in Hebrew would apply that to some kind of large extended surface, that could well be part of some description. Well, as you and I apply that here, that still seems a little bit vague. But aren't we thankful that there are certain other verses that at least help us like this? Let's look at verse 7 first. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. So might we take note that there were waters on either side of this firmament, that this firmament made a division, if you please. There was water beneath it. There was also water significantly above it. Later on, the Bible will refer to that again in Psalm 148, verses 5 and following. The waters above the firmament. Well, isn't it interesting that when you and I give thought to this, we understand quite well about the waters beneath the firmament. We can understand the existence of large repositories of water here upon earth, for example, and even that would have been the case then. But isn't it true, this is seemingly suggestive of the fact there's also a large amount of water beyond the distances of our universe as well. Notice what else is on that slide. Look at with me, if you please, at verse number 14. And God said, this is now on day number 4. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let there be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And so there we learn that the stars exist in what's called the firmament. So as you and I might well wish to reflect upon an outer space reference, or at least a terminology such as that, that wouldn't be inconsistent with at least a part of the firmament. Let's read on further. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, "And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Now, on that occasion, we come to day number 5, and we appreciate the generation, the creation, if you please, of the life in the oceans, the life in the waters, as well as the fowl that fly in the open firmament of heaven. So we learned earlier that the firmament was rather descriptive of that place where stars are, where the sun and moon are. Well, we notice here that's all word is also used as that description of this place where the birds are flying. We now are thinking about Earth's atmosphere. That particular region above the surface of the earth where the gases that you and I need, such as oxygen, nitrogen, carbon dioxide, and other things are readily apparent. And so it is that the word firmament seems to be used in a way that is a rather broad prescription of that region from Earth's atmosphere all the way to the distant recesses of outer space. All the while, that word firmament, as it's used that way, brings you to what's at the bottom of that slide. In Psalm 19, verse number 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." There are great lessons and tremendous observations that might well be made about the regularity, the ongoing complexity, and the marvelous beauty to be seen in the processes both in the local atmosphere of Earth as well as the distant places in outer space. Scientists today, many in number, are involved in research and investigation. There are, in fact, atmospheric scientists who study about the various layers of Earth's atmosphere, the processes that take place there, some amazing physics and other things like that. But there's also many scientists that study in astrophysics and otherwise the more distant places in the universe as well. In Psalm 150, verse number 1, "The firmament is worthy in such a way that it generates praise unto God." And thus, as you and I behold that which occurs there, certainly it's a reasonable matter to offer unto God our thanksgiving and our wonder at light of what He's done. In Ezekiel 10, verse number 1, there's even a reference there of this particular space connected to the firmament in which even Ezekiel, as God revealed to him those marvelous matters, that too is under discussion even in that place. This opening slide has been, I hope, a reminder that the word firmament then does at least point you and me in a direction of understanding a bit more what's meant by it. But oh, how much more there is to see as this next slide continues. So the firmament, as you and I have learned, might point us to this direction. It is that space that begins above the surface of Earth but continues outward for a very, very long distance. Some of the next lessons that you and I will see cast more of a spotlight on how large is this firmament space? Well, what else might be said about it? At the very least, why don't we use that final point on that slide to comment about the word heaven as it relates to firmament. Did you notice in one of our texts we read a moment ago, the open firmament of heaven? That too can perhaps sound a bit confusing. I hope that latter part points us in this direction. When the Bible uses the word heaven, it too has a bit of broadness in such a way that our context should be very helpful. First of all, the birds fly in the open firmament of heaven. It wouldn't at all be inconsistent then to refer to that as a heaven. Now, it's not where God's throne is, but nonetheless, the Word of God does use the word that way. Some would even say that when Paul referred to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 and following, that specific reference distinguished it to the first and second heaven. if I were to borrow it that way, could I be quick to say I'm aware of no text where the Bible says the birds fly in the first heaven? But at least one could think of that consideration. If that's the first heaven, then the place where the stars would be, as you and I read a moment ago, would then constitute the second heaven. And that, of course, leaves God's throne to be in the third heaven. And Psalm 11, verse 4 does remind us that God's throne is in heaven. To close that slide is then to not only make these statements about the firmament on the one hand and heaven on the other, but isn't it true, the three heavens, as the Word of God identifies them, truly encourage you and me to note the wisdom of God in organizing a place, a planet like this one, that has the characteristics, including the heaven, that it does. Here's a picture. So when you and I read about birds flying in the open firmament of heaven, so it is not inconsistent to notice that then could be recognized as a heaven. That's the way Genesis 1 references it. But again, that surely would lead us to another picture. That's a very different picture, obviously. You may notice that there's a slight silhouette connected to what you would recognize to be the surface of this planet on which we live. Interestingly enough, there's even a shooting star, a meteor, if you please. But aside from all of that, notice this little boundary here that marks one particular place or horizon with respect to the atmosphere of our planet. Well, one more time, that seems to be called heaven in Genesis 1, but doesn't it interestingly point to this distant outer space up in here where the stars would be, this place that is such that there isn't much gas or other things at all. But all of that, doesn't it remind us? The exquisite beauty of that is worthy of praise to God. I couldn't help but point out, too, look at what man has placed in orbit here. Here's a satellite. And so here we see something man has had the scientific prowess to put into space that at least allows us to investigate, to otherwise organize, and to turn our attention to the very features and matters connected to this. More pictures. I have given you names correspondent to these, and you might take note that not too many years ago, humanity put into space the Hubble Space Telescope that not only flies above the characteristic disturbance that would involve the atmosphere, but it can thus take highly resolved pictures such as the Hubble Deep Field. Here is then a picture over a reasonably small amount of time. May I point out, most of those are not stars. They're galaxies. And so there are multiplied billions, if not trillions, of galaxies in each one of those little pictures, those little dots that you see. Isn't that an impressive reminder of the vastness as well as the amazing characteristic features of our universe? At the bottom, look at that one. Again, the globular cluster, notice how dense it would appear. And notice how often you seemingly see various stars, but one more time, the density is so great, and many of them are different colors. Could I point out, not only are some of them blue, but you have other colors far closer to orange and red. And all the while, those colors are indicative, again, of processes and ongoing matters worthy of great research and investigation. This next slide will take us one step further. Why don't we apply some of our observations so far this afternoon and now reflect upon Earth. I just showed a picture where stars, other elements of astronomical interest, and yet in them they no doubt beg the question about this planet upon which we live. We've already noticed this afternoon, Earth, of course, was fashioned on day one. It was a prized part of God's creation. It was fashioned early on that day, apparently in which light, of course, appeared. Earth was formed to be inhabited. May I direct your attention to Isaiah 45, verse number 18. this text, though far along in the Word of God, nonetheless speaks volumes about this planet on which we live and may be worthy of a significant amount of reflection. Isaiah 45, verse number 18. The inspired writer put it in these words, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it," where the "it" refers to earth. "He created it," the "it" referring to earth, "not in vain. He formed it," again referring to the earth, "to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Quite often in the book of Isaiah, we encounter God's statement about efforts of His creation and things He accomplished. And here is He reflected upon the earth as a message through Isaiah to the people. "Look at this planet." And God said, "I made it. I formed it. I fashioned it. But I did so for the express purpose of it to be inhabited." A moment ago, I showed a picture. I showed a picture of many things related to earth. It certainly is a matter of intrigue to make at least a mental comparison about the features of this planet, our planet, to the other celestial objects that our astronomer friends have studied, investigated, considered, maybe even photographed. What's true about those things? I will switch to a picture, then go back to this slide in just a minute. There is a picture of a planet. It, in fact, is the sister planet in some ways to our planet. That's Venus. Oops. It left me. So this picture of Venus that should come up again, I think, in just a moment, is a picture that looks like that. Now, again, Venus is not that far distant from us. In other words, it's a very close planet to ours. Mercury is, of course, the closest planet to the sun, but then there's Venus, and then there's us. There's Earth. And so in the solar system, you might appreciate that Venus occupies a very interesting place, slightly closer to the sun. But may I point out, in terms of size, it's almost exactly the same size as Earth. At least there's not that much difference. But would you behold how different the appearance is? That does not look like Earth. Earth is often called the blue planet for obvious reasons. Notice that doesn't appear blue. In fact, as I go back to that previous slide, would you hold in mind that picture as we attempt to describe what living on the surface of Venus might be like, or what other things could be said about such a possibility? So that previous slide that, again, looks like this one. Transition down to the bottom, and recall we looked at Isaiah 45:18 that affirmed that God fashioned earth in order to be inhabited. Inhabited by human beings. Inhabited by those who could thrive and live and enjoy the blessed provision of God in that light. But think about Venus. Question, does Venus have the conditions that would permit life as you and I know it? If you read the bottom of that slide, you'll know the answer immediately. Although many celestial objects have no atmosphere, it is true that Venus does have an atmosphere. But think about our atmosphere that consists of oxygen and nitrogen and other necessary gases such as that one. Venus is overrun with carbon dioxide. And when it rains on Venus, you have sulfuric acid dropping out of the sky. Completely inhospitable to life as we know it. Not only that, think about the pressure. Here on Earth, you and I thrive at a pressure of 14.7 pounds per square inch, and we've learned to live with that. That's all we've ever known. The pressure on the surface of Venus is 100 times more than that. You and I would be crushed to death instantly, even if we could sit down on the surface of Venus. Doesn't it give you an indication of the specialness of our planet, at least in that comparison? You don't have nice blue oceans there. You don't have other things like that. Pools of sulfuric acid on the surface. You and I know how caustic, how corrosive, and how difficult it can be to deal with sulfuric acid. All the while, that's what Venus is like. To this point, astronomers have turned their telescopes to many particular astronomical objects, and to date, none has been found even remotely close to the features of Earth. The kind of temperature range, the existence of water, an atmosphere like ours, all the while, a characteristic element of the force due to gravity similar to our own. It might be to say that is to say, again, God fashioned Earth to be inhabited. He fashioned it in a special place and in a special way. And every time we consider it, it should be a quick reminder of God's blessing to the human family and His desire that the human family exist in this place. Many of the things that we appreciate on those other celestial objects turn me to this slide as well. The human family has sent probes to Venus. That's why we at least know somewhat about it. May I point out, though, that typically the probes don't last very long due to the circumstances that exist on the planet. They exist long enough to send back some element of picture and some element of consideration. The Soviet Union is the primary ones who, in fact, took care of that many years ago. In Psalm 8, beginning in verse 6, there's a rather beautiful statement. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor. God fashioned this planet, and the psalmist even referred by way of meditation, when I consider the features of these heavenly bodies. Today, consider how much more we know about them now than the inspired writer of his own accord knew about them then. You and I can read encyclopedia articles, and we can read textbooks in science and otherwise that tell us somewhat about these, but it should always be a reminder about the specialness of Earth, the uniqueness of it. As I close that present slide that's before you, we've already learned then when the psalmist said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Isn't it true that there are needs of the human family? We need an atmosphere with oxygen, and we need other elements consistent with what's provided here. These celestial objects that have been studied and observed, they do not have those attributes. Man, of course, has been searching for a long time for a planet or something that's quite similar to Earth. In fact, that search has been ongoing now for decades. To this point, we still can highlight the uniqueness and the special set of characteristics. In Hebrews 2, verse number 9, the Hebrew writer would say it like this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man." The Hebrew writer would thus easily point us to recognize Jesus came to this planet. God didn't send the Master just to float around in some kind of distant ethereal place. The Master travailed on this planet. He trod the old dusty pathways of the Middle East. He drank the water available in the Middle Eastern part of the world. He breathed that air, and by virtue of the other features, the Lord knew what it was like to reside, to live upon Earth. As I close that particular slide, I've left one final part in this lesson this afternoon with the hope that we could extend it one step further, perhaps like this. You can see one more thing about the special features of Earth, as well as a development that points us in this direction. I would invite you to think for just a minute about some of the statements in the Word of God that might point us into what we would recognize as astronomy. I say it that way for this reason. We know that God fashioned Earth, and He did so because He meant for the Earth to be inhabited. But now give thought to this. Why did He make all those other celestial objects and stars that number as large as they do? with so many other astronomical objects as well. Would you revisit Genesis 1 verse 14 and let's read again the description that's given there about those various heavenly bodies. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." And so as it relates to those elements of the heavenly bodies, there are four things affirmed. The first is this, let them be for signs. Let them exist for the purpose of signs. It's not that they communicate with us by way of sentience, but they share forth with us truths about the one that made them, about the essence of their existence, about the vastness perhaps of what goes with that. Even today, there's much that we can learn to benefit matters upon earth by studying elements consistent with the stars. Signs indeed. But it also mentions four seasons. Mankind has known for millennia how to use various constellations and groupings of stars to connect it to the seasons on earth. The ancient Egyptians knew it. The ancient Chinese knew it. The ancient other peoples, they knew how to read the record of the constellations and to know what seasons were arriving. Again, for seasons. Thirdly, it makes mention of days. Those objects, no doubt the ones near earth, of course, can be used in a way that's related to and consistent with the passage of the time we'd call a day. But then it says, and for years. And for years. This might be a good time to observe that there are those who would claim maybe that these days in Genesis 1 were long periods of time. I don't think that can be sustained. Among other reasons, look again at verse 14. If those days are long periods of time, then what would the years be? And yet the Hebrew Scriptures use exactly the word years, also the word days, in exactly the same verse. Perhaps it's interesting to observe the next thing on that slide. Transition with me to the book of Job. In Job 26, we encounter at one point what may appear to be an unusual statement. We'll give a bit of emphasis to the latter part of that statement, actually, but the inspired Scriptures have this statement for us. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. At this point, would you at least pause with me to give thought, what shape is this earth? Oh, it's true that men have often wondered, is it flat? Is it round? Does it have some other kind of shape? I know that historians sometimes share with us that ancient people thought that maybe it was flat. And there are still those today who always humorously accuse Christians of thinking that way. But we don't, of course. We know better than that. Among other things, look at texts such as Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Isn't it fascinating that even in the recesses of the Word of God, we find references that point us to the circle of the earth? Interesting. How that an ancient writer would actually refer long before many supposed that men actually knew that it was round. And yet it was spoken of in that way and with that kind of directive that long ago. May I share with each of us again that that book of Isaiah was written 750 years before Jesus was born. That means that Isaiah was writing. He was writing in the period of time that you and I would regard long before even the Greek society, well before even the onset of the Persian society. And yet there was Isaiah. How did Isaiah know to refer to the circle of the earth? We would all be quick to say that God revealed that information to him, and as he referred to it that way, he did so with consistency. One more thing perhaps would be this. So that text we read in Job 26 made reference to the earth being hung on nothing. Maybe again a picture would be interesting, or at least useful, and then we'll revisit this same slide in just a moment. But there's a picture. And I tried to pick one where as you look at the top, that's earth. At the very least, doesn't it look very different than Venus did just a few minutes ago? But as you look at Earth, look all the way around it. Is there a large mountain upon which it's sitting? Is there a large structure that's holding it up? Is there a cable or some kind of a chain? And of course, the answer is no. By the way, that picture was made from the Hubble Space Telescope as it turned back its camera and looked upon Earth. Oddly enough, look at the bottom picture. That picture was taken of Earth from the moon. So in the same way that you and I would appreciate in the morning, we see the moon rise on occasion. Imagine being on the moon and seeing the Earth rise on occasion, and there it is. And in the far distance, you see that Earth again with its characteristic blue. But not only that, a reminder that the Earth is hung on nothing. To go back to that previous slide, isn't it true that those of ancient civilizations often had their wonderment as to what it was that was supporting Earth? The ancient Babylonians thought the Earth sat upon mountains. Furthermore, the ancient Egyptians wondered, maybe was it a stack of turtles? The ancient Greeks thought it was on the shoulders of Atlas. But maybe we need not talk about that anymore, for we know that none of that's true. You and I recognize that just as Job affirmed, and just as you and I have seen written, the earth is supported in ways that look invisible. It's hung on nothing. Our God fashioned it this way and put in place those forces of support and the forces that allow it to have not only the place but the motion that it does. No wonder Genesis 1:1 still says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And no wonder Psalm 33:6-9 still declare that the Lord brought it so, the Lord commanded and it stood fast. Finally, isn't it interesting in Hebrews 11:3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." As surely as the Bible speaks about the firmament, as it speaks about other elements of astronomy, we will continue to turn our attention towards some of these things as our series proceeds onward. But for now, a moment of conclusion, if we might. Astronomy continues to be an astounding consideration, at least in connection to our sense of wonder and our sense of what God has done. Truly, astronomy should, in wisdom, point us to verses like Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Paul could say in Acts 14:17 that God from heaven has given us rain, fruitful seasons. And we've understood this afternoon about the sense of what that means. I hope it causes all of us to have a healthy respect for the God who made it, who fashioned earth so uniquely, and who placed man upon it. Are you saved this afternoon? Are you a Christian? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb and living each day by faith in the Master? If maybe the time has come that that cannot be said of you, you've never become a Christian, though you know how great and powerful God is, maybe you've come to realize it of late in ways you haven't before. We would like to be of help. If you'll believe in Jesus with all of your heart and repent of your sins, confess His name and be baptized, we would be delighted to encourage and assist, and this afternoon we'd love to do whatever we could to help. By the same token, if you have become a Christian but are not faithful today, come back to your first love. Allow the same God who fashioned this universe, who orchestrates the heavens as He does, let that God be the source of strength and provision and power for your life. If you wish to confess sins and repent of them, we would be happy to surround you with support and encouragement and love. If we could be of help, a song of encouragement has been selected. We'd like to use this time as an opportune one to encourage anyone to come and to do so at once while together we stand and while we sing.